brought you here, but it's God that is leading you and calling you to Himself. And we hope that and trust that you will hear His voice this morning. We've been going through the Bible this year, and probably into next year a little bit too, until we finish it. And today we're in the book of Psalms. Psalms is right in the middle of the Bible. If you're using the blue Bibles that are in the right in front of you or near you, it's page 431, the book of Psalms. And as we have been looking at the Bible so far, we saw the book of Genesis is where God creates. He creates man, and it tells us that in the very first chapters, and then man sins and is separated from God's presence. And God calls a man named Abraham, who is very important in the Bible, and Abraham is promised by God that he will be made into a great nation. And then everything from that point is really dealing with Abraham and his sons and his grandson and his great-grandchildren. And it's God dealing with people individually, trying to let us know how to get back to Him. And then in the book of Exodus, the second book, is God fulfilling that promise by taking Israel, the children of Abraham, become the nation of Israel, and making them into a nation, leading them into the promised land. And those first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are what is called the Torah, which means instruction, or the books of the law. They're the first five books of the Bible, and in the Jewish language, it's the Torah, the law of Moses. Very, very important. And I bring that up because in those books, it's God communicating His words to them. God's giving them commands, laws, how to worship Him. In the whole book of Numbers, where they're wandering around in the wilderness, it says over 100, like 150 times, something similar to the Lord spoke. The Lord said to Moses. The Lord instructed. The Lord commanded. So God is speaking. And then in the book of Deuteronomy, right before they go into the promised land, it's the whole book is basically Moses telling the people, okay, now you're going into the promised land. When you get in there, be sure to keep, to guard the commands. Everything God has told you, guard them, keep them, observe them, obey them. Again and again and again, that's the emphasis. And then they go into the promised land in the sixth book of the Bible, which is Joshua, and then you see this kind of roller coaster of them forgetting God, disobeying God, and God calling them back, and they come back to God for a while, and then they fade away. And then we got to the book of Kings and Chronicles, where eventually their sin became so great that God handed them over to their enemies for a period of time. But then He promised to bring them back. So they were taken to Babylon, Persia, and God had promised to bring them back. Then we looked at Job, and in Job we saw the book right before Psalms, the whole question about suffering. And again, it's all making sense. You have God's people that are suffering in exile, in captivity, in Babylon and in Persia. And the book of Job is dealing with whether how God uses struggle and strife and pain in our lives. And is God, you know, sometimes it seems God, like the people that want to do right are the ones that suffer, and the people that do whatever they want and don't obey you, they seem to be blessed. And the book of Psalms picks up right there. And it kind of parallels what we've seen so far. So I hope to bring that out to you this morning. So in your notes, you'll see, as I said, we're talking about the book of Psalms, and there are five books, the book of Psalms itself is divided into five. Now, Psalms are basically songs. They're poems or songs that were written to be a song or a poem set to music. And the book of Psalms was divided up combined to make these five different books which tell the same story. And it becomes a prayer book for the Jewish people, as they pray, as they sing these songs and pray. So in the first book, book one, and it talks, there are about 46 books, I believe, in this first section, but the first two books are important. They're like an introduction. They're different than the other books. I keep saying books. They're different than the other psalms. Psalms 1 and 2, we don't know who wrote them. So if you're looking in your Bible and it says Psalm 1, that's it. There's nobody there that it says wrote it. Look at Psalm 3, a psalm of David. when he fled from his son Absalom. So now we know who wrote David, who wrote that psalm. Most of the psalms in this first section, in this first book, were written by King David, the one who killed Goliath, the one who committed adultery and murder. He wrote most of these first psalms, except 1 and 2. We don't know who wrote those. And they serve as an introduction. So remember we said what God is communicating is his word to us and the importance of honoring his word. Well, Psalm 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of the sin, or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does or they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So right here we see again you see the continuation from Job. Job is asking the question, does God deal justly with the righteous and the wicked? Does it pay to follow God and do what is right? And here it picks up again saying, yes, those who honor my word, right? Psalm 1, the blessing or the happiness of honoring God's word, those are the one God blesses. But those who don't obey God, who don't honor his word, they end up in destruction. And it says here the word blessed, which basically means happy, happiness. Happy is the man who doesn't go in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in God's word, and on that word he meditates day and night. In other words, it's not just once in a while, it's not Sunday mornings, it's day and night. He delights in it, and she wants to make their lives, build their lives based on it. And the word happy is the same word that Jesus uses when he teaches something we call the Beatitudes. One of his sermons that he preached, Jesus says, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit. Blessed or happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And it goes in contrast. You know, our Constitution says that we have a right to the pursuit of happiness. Last night I heard a part of a sermon from Billy Graham, who's now with the Lord. And Billy Graham said, the Bible never promises us happiness. That's not what God is promising, to make us happy in all circumstances. And I think about, again, our Constitution. I like the way it's phrased. We have the right to the pursuit of happiness, not the guarantee of happiness. But we should have a right to want to be happy, to pursue things that make us happy. But the problem is, what the Bible says makes us happy is honoring and obeying his word. What the world tells us makes us happy is how much money you can make, how famous you are, how many TikTok followers you get, how many toys you have, how many relationships you're able to be in, how much pleasure you can give yourself or have others give to you. That's happiness. That's what the world says. But how many times do we need to hear a celebrity say, I had all of that and I was empty? I was worse off. I wasn't happy. So it starts off by saying, again, this is the word of God, the law of God. Honoring his word is what brings happiness into our lives. And then the second one, Psalm 2 as an introduction, is the anointed king who will rule the nations in righteousness. So it's talking about righteousness, us, we, the righteous are those who honor and obey God's word. And then the righteous one, the anointed one, the promised one. So let's read a little bit, Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, and anointed meaning like the chosen one or the Messiah. Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. I love verse 4. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, they have installed my king on Zion. I have installed my king on Zion. Zion is another word for Jerusalem or God's holy city. my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. And you will break them with a rod of iron, and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. This is referring to Jesus, the one who will reign. And he's promised here. So we have these two first introductory psalms, which are good and positive and hopeful. But then we get into the rest of these. And look how Psalm 3 starts. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Look at Psalm 4, verse 1. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Psalm 5. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for I pray to you. The rest of these now are what we call laments, like it just said right there. A lament is a deep expression of grief, sorrow, or pain, and a cry for relief. The cry for relief doesn't always need to be a part of it. You can still have a lament with just the groaning, the deep expression of grief and sorrow and pain. But in the Psalms, you'll see that there's still the cry for relief from the pain, from the suffering. And this first section is almost completely psalms or songs of lament, of mourning, of grieving, of complaint, of crying out to God because of the suffering that they're going in. So you saw in just those first few verses, Psalm 6 starts off, the Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. Right? So there's the agony, but there's the crying out for relief. God, but heal me and hear me. And like I said, most of these are written by King David and are very personal. They're in the first person, most of them, right? Heal me in my agony. Deliver me. So we can relate a lot. In our time of suffering, we can read these first psalms and identify. I'm telling you, there are psalms that will identify with whatever you're going through in your life. Because they are prayers. And these first ones are about crying out in agony, in lament, crying out to God. And in this book, we get to Psalm 22. Again, where most of these, again, are laments. And in Psalm 22, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. And there are a number of verses that are dealing or talking about Jesus, like the very first one. Jesus said those words when he was on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? And we read this a few weeks ago when we were looking at the Easter service, right? How much he's crying out and groaning. I'm a worm and not a man. Dogs surround me. Villains encircle me, right? All of these things are mentioned in this psalm. So it's again, it's this lament and this cry of someone who's in agony. And Jesus fulfills Psalm 22. So it's not just David who's crying out. Even Jesus, our Savior, he said those words. The night before he was arrested, or the night that he was arrested, just before he told the disciples, my soul is in agony to the point of death. That's, you can just see him writing or singing and praying these psalms to God during that time. And then we go into Psalm 23, which is one of the most popular psalms. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing, right? So now he's agonizing. You go from that deep Psalm 22, agonizing and pain, to saying, the Lord is my shepherd, though. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In this psalm, and in this section, there's a little transition here, a little bit. There's still laments, but there's another theme that's coming out in this first section. And we see it right here in that sixth verse of Psalm 23, right? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So if you want, you can, I don't have a slide for it, but you can write that down, that in this first section, in this first book of Psalms, the focus is on personal dwelling and seeking the presence of God. So dwelling in and personally seeking the presence of God in the house of God. Those are words that are used in this section more than in the other sections. So let's look at Psalm 24. So David is crying out. He's in anguish. These are a lot of personal psalms that he has written about his own experience. But he just said, what I want is to dwell in the house of the Lord. And then verse 24. Right, the earth of the Lord and everything, or chapter 20, Psalm 24, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place, right, in his presence? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by what is by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord, vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. And so you see these words, he's desiring and longing to be in God's presence. Look at Psalm 26, verse 8. Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. In Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I mean, you know, we know there aren't genies in a bottle that can give you three wishes, but David only has one. It's one thing he asks, that he may dwell in God's presence in his house. Look at 27, verse 8. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. Right? So you see in these psalms, in this first section of these laments and these cries, but David's desire is to be in God's presence. Right? He doesn't pull away from God in the moments of agony and pain. He draws near to God. God is his strength. He desires to be in his house and in his presence. That's where the strength comes from. We all go through difficult times, and too many, we fall away. We abandon God. We reject God because things are not easy or things aren't going our way in our lives. But you read these laments and the agony and cries of David, and then you read, though, at the same time, a desire to be in God's presence. We mentioned last or 2 weeks ago, is it okay to be mad at God or to, well, in these psalms, there's cries. You're like, God, why? And but then there's the desire, not just for relief. He's not just saying, God, save me so that I don't have to suffer or I'm not in pain. Relief comes from your presence. So in this first section, that's a lot of what's happening. Now we get to the second section. In the second book of Psalms, which cover Psalms 42 to Psalm 72. And in these Psalms, I'm going to put this up here, and it will hopefully stay a little bit longer so that you can have a time to write it down. This second book, the book of Psalms, relates more to national laments. It's still really a majority of laments, of cries, of anguish. But now they're not as personal. Now it's more national. You have cries of repentance and rescue, the same, Jerusalem is mentioned. Israel is mentioned. The oppressors are the nations that are mentioned, where before it might have been personal. David says, "There, my enemies surround me," but now it mentions Assyria. It mentions other nations that are coming against Israel, against God's people. And it mentions Israel, Jerusalem, and Zion more than the first. So remember the history of Israel. So if this is a prayer book and they're praying, the Bible begins with all of us have sinned and we have all been separated from God and need to find out how can we be restored to him. And then the nation of Israel is established and you have the time where they're in the land of Canaan and that roller coaster ride that I mentioned. Well, here you have from the individual cries, God, I need you in my life, to the national. And for us, it would be the church, the corporate, crying out to God for his presence, for relief, for revival. So in this second book, we want to look at a few of those. If you look at Psalm 53, and the last verse in Psalm 53. Oh, that salvation for Israel. See, there's Israel, not for David, not for me. Oh, the salvation. Oh, and by the way, this Psalm 53 happens to be written by David. But most of those in the second book were not written by David. They were written at different times. And it says, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When God restores his people, let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel and Israel be glad. Let me look at Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against my foe. So in the second book, you hear many more, even when it's David's Psalms. And that's why I believe that the people that were compiling these compiled David's personal laments and then David's corporate laments, because David wrote this one also. But in the first one, it's many more references to dwelling in God's presence, dwelling in God's house, seeking God's face. But now there's references to God as the refuge, as our strength, as our stronghold, as a strong tower, which have a lot more to do with military type descriptions and analogies for the nation. He is the one who we run to. He is the one who is our fortress and our stronghold as a people. And that section ends with Psalm 72. And in Psalm 72, we have hope for the Messiah, right? The anointed one. Psalm 2, the introduction, talked about the Messiah that would come, the Savior that would come. And now here in Psalm 72, this section ends again with a hope. Look at how many times it starts with may he, right? Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills, the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. May he be like the rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth, right? So it's all of these. May he rule. May he be king. May he, referring to the promise. So you have the laments, but there's always the promise for the king, the anointed one, the Messiah to come. And now we get to this third book, the third book of Psalms, which are 73 to 89. And if you notice in your notes, there's a little black box with different verses, and one of them is they're at the end of every section. And if you notice that Psalm 72 that we just read, verse 18 and 19 ends with this: praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Each one of those four, the first four sections, ends with that type of verse, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, forever and ever. Amen and amen. And then the next book begins. And the next book, the third one, there's a strong return. So we're right in the middle. We have two that are laments and crying out to God for deliverance and rescue. And now we get to this third book. It's only 16 psalms in this book. And it's retelling the faithfulness of God from Abraham to David and Israel's repeated unfaithfulness. So if you see in Psalm 77, starts talking about how verse 3, I remembered you, God, and I groaned. Verse 6, I remembered my songs in the night. And it goes on and starts talking about Joseph, how God went all the way back. So they go all the way back and they retell the story. So he's declaring again and again in Psalm 7 and 70, 77 and 78, God, you were faithful all the way back. Like the song we sing, you were faithful then, you'll be faithful now. You were faithful with Joseph. You led him. You raised him up. You were faithful with Moses. You brought us up out of Egypt. And all the things you said you would do, you did. But look at Psalm 78, verse 17. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. Right? And it means in verse 23, yet he gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of the heavens, and he rained down manna for the people to eat, and he gave them the grain of heaven. The human beings ate the bread of angels. And it goes on again. But verse 30, but before they turned from what they craved, even while the food was still in their stomachs, right? They turned away from you again. And so he's retelling in these two chapters how God is faithful, and but Israel has been unfaithful. Verse 67, Psalm 78, verse 67. Then he rejected the tents of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary on the heights, like the earth that is established forever. He chose David, right? So he's talking about the covenant. He chose David and took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep, and he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands. He led them. Now, so he's led them all the way from Joseph up to King David. And remember, King David now it's a high point in Israel's history. And God made a covenant with David, a promise to David. David is incredibly important. That's why he keeps being mentioned in this book, because God promised to David. He said, David, through you, I will raise up a king who will sit on your throne forever. And these kings kept changing. They kept getting killed and other people wanting to be king. So to say that you will have a king that will sit on the throne forever is huge. And we know it's referring to the Messiah. Jesus comes and is born from the line of David, the tribe of Judah. So even though the 77 and 78 are saying, you were faithful, but we were unfaithful, but you have still made this promise. But look at how 79 begins. Oh God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have reduced Jerusalem to rubble. They have left the dead bodies of your servants as food for the birds of the sky. The flesh of your own people and the animals of the wild, they have poured out blood like water all around Jerusalem. And there is no one to bury the dead. We are objects of contempt to our neighbors, of scorn and derision to those around us. So even though God has been, Israel is judged, Jerusalem is destroyed, and the people are in exile. So it's telling the history at the same time. So the people that are in exile, those that are in Babylon, I'm not sure if this was composed then. These psalms were put together most likely after they came back. But they're putting it together to follow the history. And here you have them telling, Jerusalem is destroyed. The it's in rubble. The temple has been profaned and it's been destroyed and torn down. Because if you remember Joshua, it says that God fulfilled all of his promises. Not one of his promises failed. But then it also says, but not all the nations were driven out of Canaan. Everything God said would happen didn't happen. Well, everything God said would happen did happen. He said, if you are faithful, if you obey me, I will drive all the nations out. But if you do not obey me, then this is what will happen. And those that remain will be used as a thorn in your side. So this third book is retelling that story, retelling what God has done. But then you get to Psalm 89, the last psalm in this section. And again, there's the promise of the covenant. Because they're all wondering, okay, well, what has happened? Has God forgotten the covenant? Will it ever be established? In Psalm 89, verse 1, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm throughout generations. So God is... the very last psalm in this book where they're remembering how God has been faithful, but they have been unfaithful, and Jerusalem has fallen, and they've been sent into exile, but here they're still ended by saying, but God, your covenant, your promises are true. You said you would establish David, that you would bring him a throne that would last forever. And then we get to the fourth book. And now there's a major shift as we get into this book. The fourth and the fifth one. Book four shifts from a majority of psalms of lament to a majority of psalms of praise. It says, praise, sing, ascribe to the Lord his greatness, for the Lord reigns. These are major themes through this book. Look at some of the verses, like Psalm 92, the first verse. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. Psalm 93, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. So we've already said that most of these are songs. The first ones, I guess they'd be country songs. I don't know, right? You lose everything. They're laments. They're sad, right? God, help me. I'm hurting. I'm struggling. But they're all songs. And I know that when we're all different, some of us really enjoy the worship in the service and bear through the message. And some of us really like the message and the word, and we bear through the worship. But in heaven, you know that there are angels created for the sole purpose of singing worship and praises to God. And there's a song that Moses wrote that is being sung in heaven. It says in Revelation that the song that Moses wrote is being sung in heaven. I don't know, but I'm sure that it's very likely, right? Some of the songs and praises that we have written to God now may be echoed in heaven. And I know sometimes we sing a song or a verse, sometimes, okay, how many times are we going to sing this song? But those angels that are flying around the throne of God, it says they're repeating the same thing day and night, again and again and again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And they say it back and forth to each other. So we're shifting. Where now they're beginning to praise more, to have faith more, to hope more, as we see that. And it's these words, where before it was like, God, deliver me from my foes. Now you see Psalms starting with, praise the Lord, make music to him, proclaim, declare his mighty works, ascribe to him. So the word praise, there's a few different ones. Our Bible will translate it praise, but one of the words that's used so far, most of the word that's used as praise the Lord is a word that means to bow. It's to honor, right? So it's honor the Lord, honor his word, honor him because of who he is. You give him respect, you praise him. But then there's the other one, which is starting to come out more and more, which is hallel, which means to boast, to shine on. So that's what we normally think of praise, to shower praise on. You know, when our kids are doing something great, you know, if your kid graduates from college or does something really awesome, and you brag on him, you love to always, you know, when they do something bad, you don't want to talk about that. But when they do something great, good, don't we like to brag? And sometimes we do that today on social media. We post it, we say something, it says praise, boast on the Lord. Tell of his greatness, of his wonder, of who he is, of his majesty, of his mercy, of his faithfulness. Boast, brag, talk about your God. Tell others, he is amazing. That's what it's saying. So if you had a light, if your voice is a light, if your voice and the words you say are a light, you're shining it on his greatness and his glory. And there's another theme in this fourth book, which is Psalm 93, verse 1, the Lord reigns. Right? There's a few here that are just repeating that phrase, the Lord reigns. Psalm 97, the Lord reigns. It's repeated within these psalms, but that's another key thought. Okay, in my suffering, in my pain, how can I praise? How can I, because we understand that the Lord reigns, right? You anchor every situation, right? Every current situation, you anchor yourself to the faithfulness of God in the past, right? He was faithful then, he's faithful now. We like to say this a lot. God, you are still on your what? You are still on your throne. Right? So we look at our lives and then we think, but God, you're on your throne. You reign. Ultimately, you have the last word. The Bible says our life is but a vapor. Right? And when we get to these psalms where they're crying out to God, praising him, thanking him, declaring that he reigns, praising him, and you get to Psalm 105 and 106 that are closing out this fourth section. Right, praise the Lord, O my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. Right, and as we're going through these closing psalms again of praise, of blessing, now they're retelling the story again of Moses, of God's faithfulness. Look at Psalm 105, verse 17. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, who sold as a slave. They're retelling the story again, reminding themselves of God is faithful. He's promised to do these things, and he will do them. You think it's repetitive. They already had those psalms in the middle section. But there they were reminding themselves of how unfaithful they were. And here they were again declaring, again, even though we are unfaithful, God is faithful. And it ends in Psalm 106, verse 43. Many times he delivered them, but they were bent on rebellion, and they wasted away in their sin. Yet he took note of their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant, and out of his great love he relented. He caused all who held them captive to show them mercy. Save us, Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. And here comes that closing verse again. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, amen, praise the Lord. Then we get into this, the last book of Psalm, of the book of Psalms, which again begins with give thanks. But in this last book, we have a few different sections, a few different types of psalms. And one of them is the songs of ascent. They just finished, the last section just finished saying, bring us back from the nations, right? They've been scattered throughout the world. And they're asking, in fulfillment of what you said, God, your promises, bring us back to Jerusalem. Bring us back to your holy hill, your mountain, to your temple. And then so there are songs of ascent, which means going up. And these are songs that are sung as the people were returning to Jerusalem. And as they would go up for the Passover to the temple, they would sing these songs of ascent as they were going, saying, we are returning, right? The faithfulness of God. Another section is the Hallel section, the praise that we just mentioned earlier. It picks up in Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart. Psalm 112, praise the Lord. Hallel, praise the Lord. I will praise him. And then Psalm 119 is the longest of all the psalms. And in this psalm, it takes a little turn. Remember we talked about how important God's word is? This psalm, almost every single verse, let me see how many verses are in this psalm. 176 verses. Almost every single one is talking about God's word. Look, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed, right? Precepts, commands, decrees. These are all ways of saying his word. 176 verses all saying how great and powerful and good is God's word. And I want us to go right to the last four. These are like the closing, 46, 7, 8, 9, and 150. It's actually five chapters. And these, just like you had two psalms that introduced the book of Psalms, you have five that close it up. They each begin with, praise the Lord. Right. So here, like I mentioned, we have these verses. They say hallelujah. Basically, that's what it means. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Or let me just go back for a moment. I'm sorry. I'll just leave it there. So hallel means praise. And these say praise the Lord. And it's saying hallelujah. Right? So it has this phrase. I don't want you to write all of this down. I didn't intend to show you the slide. I just want to show you the very last line. So you don't need to write all this down. Don't try, because I'm going to move on very quickly. But it says 146 to 150, the closing of the book. Every one of these psalms starts with Hallel Yah, praise Yahweh. Right? So in your notes on that last section where it says 146 to 150, that's what you write in there. Hallel Yah begins and ends with that phrase, praise Yahweh. Right, praise Yahweh. Well, praise him for what? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, for he is faithful. Right, these are all themes that come through the Psalms. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, for he is faithful. Praise the Lord for his word. Psalm 119. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, for he reigns. Right? Go back and I think about how the Psalms start with all the cries, all the laments, all the suffering. How do you get from suffering to praising? Who are the ones that are able to make it from there to here? It's got to be those who, no matter what, they have continued to cry out to God. They've continued to trust in him no matter what's going on in their lives. They're the ones who will make it through. They don't turn their backs. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. For the Lord has redeemed us. And hallelujah, praise the Lord, for his love endures forever. I want us to close. We're all in Psalm 150. I want you to stand with me. Psalm 150. And I want us to read this out loud together. It's only six verses. And then we'll go into worship and close the service. So I want to read together. And again, when it says praise the Lord, that's that word, hallelujah. So when we say praise the Lord, I want Well, you know, we're going to all read it together out loud, but let's just really say praise the Lord emphatically. Are you ready? Praise the Lord. Praise God in the sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and the pipe. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's sing. Let's sing. Let's sing.